Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us now as we come to hear from your word, as we think about the story of your word, that you might help us reacquaint ourselves with that story, and that we might be equipped to share that story with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever noticed, you probably notice this all the time, that we live in a world of stories. We live in a world that loves stories. Maybe you can think of a favourite novel. Sometimes that's a hard thing to do. Maybe it's just the one you've read recently. Or a favourite film. Or a favourite TV series that told a powerful story. But of course, it's not just fiction, but narratives in general. Think about the study of history. It doesn't take much to understand that story makes up quite a large part of that word. History is a story of humanity, of the history of the human race. Or we might think of news stories, the latest news stories that's going on TV or through our papers. We read, we watch, and we can't get enough of stories, of narratives. And in fact, we've all got a story, don't we? A life lived, joys known, sorrows known. And I wonder what's your story, what its shape is. Maybe it's a story of that you're from somewhere, that you do a certain thing or have done a certain thing in your working life. Your story is shaped by who you are in terms of your relationships. If you're married, who you're married to. If you've got children, who those children are. If you are a child of somebody, who your parents are. It also is shaped by the highs and lows, the joys and sorrows. And we would all recognize, of course, that none of our stories are over. We're all in process in our stories. We're all giving a partial account, a partial report. The end has not yet come. And all these stories are wonderfully varied. And that's the joy of being part of the Christian church, isn't it? That we meet people and they're different from us. They have different stories, different backgrounds, different lives lived. But also the joy of being a Christian is that we're all part of a larger story. The gospel story. If we're Christians, we've found ourselves in that story. And we also invite others to join us in that story, to find themselves in the gospel story. So it's important for us as Christians to understand, well, what is the gospel story? What is its shape? What is its content? And we do that so that we might better situate ourselves in it, so that we might better constantly remind ourselves to acclimatize ourselves to where we are in the gospel story, so that we might share that story with others, and so that we might help others to find themselves in that story. So over the summer months, we'll be thinking about the gospel story, which is ultimately our story, the great story that we're all part of, so that we can know it better and so that we can share it more compellingly. And we start this week in the beginning, as all good stories do. We start in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1 to 3. It's right at the start of the gospel story. And without it, the gospel story makes no sense. And in fact, without the start of the gospel story, Genesis, life makes no sense. People who don't find Genesis chapter 1 to 3 compelling or interesting or important are people who are living a life that is irrational and makes no sense. And there's much here that we could think about, but we wanted this morning just to hit the big notes, the major themes that begin and shape the gospel story. And you'll see those major themes printed in the order of services, four headings. You'll see two in the first side, then if you turn over, there's two more. So firstly, we see in Genesis 1 to 3 that God is and always has been. So Genesis chapter 1 starts famously, doesn't it, was one of those wonderful introductions, in the beginning. Like many other famous narratives, it's got a memorable opening. Maybe you love the works of Charles Dickens and you can remember the start of A Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Or maybe you can think of Pride and Prejudice. I can never quite remember that, you know. But I remember there's something about a woman wanting to find a husband or something like that. Or if you're maybe more of my generation or younger, you can think of Star Wars. What appears after the Lucasfilm logo fades into the background? A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. And then the story starts. So the Bible begins with a memorable beginning, in the beginning. But the key word is the next word. Because in the beginning doesn't tell us anything. But the next word tells us everything. In the beginning, God. So the Bible affirms and assumes that there is a God. He was there before the beginning. There was a beginning, but he was before the beginning. He always has been and he always will be, the Bible tells us. He is the infinite, eternal, all good God. We were singing earlier on from Psalm 100. We had those wonderful words that he is the God who is steadfast love. He is the God who is faithful forever. And that is the key to the gospel story, that there is a God. And that might seem a really obvious thing to say to a room full of people who come to church on a Sunday morning. But we need to keep reminding ourselves that that is key to the gospel story, that there is a God, that he is real, that he is really there. And as famously Francis Schaeffer said, he is there and he is not silent. He speaks. And that's something we should be upfront with our friends about. We shouldn't pretend there's no God. We should be really clear with people. There is a God. This is the affirmation and basic assumption that should shape all our lives. There is a God. And it should shape our lives right down into all the small details. Our lives should reflect our confession that there is a God. And if that is so, then it will be much easier to share with others the story of that God and the gospel that he tells us. Because our lives will compellingly be shaped by the reality that there is a God. So God exists. What does he do? Well, that's what we come on to find out next. Or more specifically, we might say, what does God say? What does God say? And we see that in our second heading. God created everything. The God who is there speaks. He says something. And his speech brings creation into being. Did you notice that? As we read through Genesis 1, it doesn't say, and God created this and God created that. No, it said, and God said. God's powerful word declares something and it comes into being. God says this, and so it came to be. And what was this creation like that came to be through the powerful word of the infinite eternal God? What was it like? Well, look, throughout Genesis 1, we are reminded, aren't we? Verse 10, 12, 17, 21, 25, and so on, that it was good. It was good. So the God who is speaks and brings creation into being, a creation that reflects who he is, the good God. And if you're a reader of the Narnia books, you'll maybe know from the introduction, well, it's not the introduction, but halfway through the book, The Magician's Nephew. They all arrive in the land of Narnia, but it's all dark. And then they hear Aslan singing. And suddenly Narnia comes into being. And that's a beautiful picture of creation, isn't it? God speaks. God speaks. And everything comes into being by his powerful word. The good God made a good creation by his word. But of course, that's not what we see today, is it? In our world. However beautiful and wonderful the places we see in our world, the countryside that we look at, creation is not good. It is broken. It's not what it should be. Its beauty now only points to a beauty that could have been, a beauty that's been lost. But friends, God didn't make it like this. He made it good. He ordered it and fashioned it as it should be. Because that is who he is, the good God. And if the good God made everything, then he's the one who owns everything. He rules over everything, and everything should obey him. We should listen to the Creator's instructions on how best to live in his creation. And that brings us to our third heading. Our third heading: God created humanity to be good. Right at the end of the story of Genesis 1, we hear creation's best bit. Humans. Humans. Maybe that's not something you agree with. You might think, I don't agree with that. Humans are not the best bit of creation. In fact, I think many of us would show that by how we live our lives. Most of us, and most people in the world, well, definitely in the UK, tend to think ideal living is not living in a city. They charge to the countryside. We need to escape people. We need to escape everybody else, humanity. We need to run away from them. We don't want to spend time with other people. Other people. Oh no, we need to get into the country. We need to avoid other people. Yet, friends, the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that humans, men and women, boys and girls, are the best bit of creation. They're the best bit. They're the best bit of creation. They're made in God's image, meaning as originally created, they were good. They were as they should have been. As men and women, they were God's picture in the world. They were his statue to show him to the world, to show his glory, who he is to the world. And they were given commands. Chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish and sea, over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God's image bearers, his picture in the world, were to rule over the world as he rules over the world, picturing his rule. And then negatively, they are to obey their God. Chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Kevin DeYoung, the Christian writer and minister, in his children's book, The Biggest Story, speaks about how this is a tree of testing. It's a tree to test obedience. So God made humans. They were to rule and care. They were to fill up the world with themselves. And they were to obey. And in many ways, friends, is that not what we want all humans to be like? We want humans to rule and care for the world rightly. We want humans to bring forth more humans because we take great joy in them, don't we? In children. And we want humans to obey God. We all wish humans were like this, doing what we were called to do. And in fact, friends, as Christians, shouldn't that be our pattern? We should yearn to do these things ourselves, to obey God's commands on our lives. But that's not what we see in the world today, is it? And Genesis 3 gives us the answer to why that is. So God has always been, God created everything good, God created humans to be good, but then humans made a mess of it all. Humans made a mess of it all. I wonder if men in the room today, you've ever been left with instructions. Your wife's gone out to the shops and they said, right, can you get this done? Can you get that done? And can you get the dinner on? Let's confess, did we always get that right? Some of us maybe have got that wrong in the past. Or maybe children have known that experience where you've been told by your mother, your father, you need to do this, this, and this by the time I get home. It doesn't often go well. Or what ends up happening is that 5 minutes to before mum gets home, suddenly the children are charging around the house, getting the towels folded, getting the things away, hoovering up, suddenly charging around. So mum suddenly wonders when she walks in the house, why are my children looking like they just run a marathon? Because they're exhausted because they've been charging around the house cleaning at the last minute. We're given commands and often we fail to keep them. And that's what we see. God gives commands. He puts men and women in his perfect creation and he calls them to obey, to rule over, to multiply. Well, what happens next? Well, we heard the story of it all going wrong, didn't we, in Genesis 3? It's a story of God's people saying, shove off, God. I'm in charge. No to your rules. No, we know better. And this is tragic because the good creator has every right to demand obedience of his people. He's got every right. It's a picture, isn't it? It's a sad story of blame shifting. Did you notice that? The husband blames the wife blames the serpent. Not my fault. No. He told me to do it. It was not my fault. She told me to do it. Nobody's listening to God's word. Nobody's owning their mistakes. It's a picture of disobedience and its consequences. The men and women that God had made failed to obey God's command. And they were cast out of their perfect world. They now faced the specter of death. And they faced a life of sin and misery. And Genesis 3 is what shapes our world today. It has consequences for all of us. We're all those who inherit the rebellious nature of Adam and Eve. We're all born sinners, friends, aren't we? Children of wrath. Not as we're intended to be. Which explains why the world is as it is. Maybe you've heard this illustration before. There was a famous question put in a newspaper about 100 or so years ago. And the question was, what is wrong with the world? And the famous witticist, G.K. Chesterton, wrote back saying, I am. We're always good, aren't we? You go to the hairdressers, you talk with a friend, you say, oh, the world's terrible, isn't it? Those people over there, it's all their fault. But the reality is that it's just as much my fault as it is theirs. We are the problem of the world. Sinful human beings, and our sin is what makes the world as it is. And that's the beginning of the gospel story. The good beginnings of a good God who made a good world and a good image. And the bad response of that image. Of failure to obey and its consequences. And as Christians, we need to understand that this is the story that we're all in. By nature, we are Adam and Eve's children. We live in a broken world. We are fallen and broken, sinful and rebellious, and we all by nature deserve wrath and punishment. Friends, that's something we should lament, isn't it? We should be full of sorrow for. So what do we need? Well, we all need saving. We need rescuing from our sin and from our folly. And as Christians, isn't that the wonderful good news that we know? We know that the rest of the story of the gospel, the Bible story, is a story of hope, of rescue from sin, or of rescue from the consequences of sin. If you're not a Christian this morning, this is the story that we'd invite you to understand and realize is your story. You are someone, however nice, however pleasant, however agreeable, that is by nature a sinner. Someone who is a rebel against their creator, who has turned from him and rejected him. And that's why the world is as it is. The reason for tragedy upon tragedy in our world is because humans reject their maker and his ways. But the good news is that we'll be looking at in the coming weeks is that there is hope for this world. And that hope can be found in Jesus. The one who came to deal with our sin, to save us from all that we've done wrong, if we turn away from sin, and if we believe and trust in him to save us. And that's the story we'll be unpacking in the coming weeks. But let me call you now, if you're not already part of the story, to enter into that story today. To find hope in Jesus, to believe in him, and to trust that he can save you from your sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help each of us to reacclimatize ourselves to being part of the gospel story. That we would be those who know that you are a good God who has always been, who is the creator of all things, who made all things good. Yet our forefather and mother, Adam and Eve, made a mess of it all. And by consequence, we are by nature sinners, children of wrath. But we rejoice, Heavenly Father, that in your kindness and your mercy, you send your Saviour into this world to save. We pray that you'd help us to grasp these truths that we might much more thankfully respond to you in faith and obedience today. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.